Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." The second reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 8, 31 to 45. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me."
Hi, everyone. Lovely to see you all. So, David Sheath is my name. If you haven't met me, I'd love you to introduce yourself to me at the end. I'll wander over towards the door, so if you want to come and say hello to me, that would be great. Now, so what we've been doing this over summer is looking at different attitudes to life. So we've put out this statement, life is blank, and we've been asking people what are their opinions or what are the opinions of our society. And then we've been wrestling with, well, what does God's word have to say? And so someone threw out this, the line, life is a highway. Now, do you know where that comes from? Life is a highway. Who said that? Tom Cochrane, yeah, he was the original writer of the song, Life is a Highway. Who else knows of the song? Yeah, where from? the movie Cars, right? And so it comes up in the movie Cars. Now, what I'm going to do is show you a short clip from the movie Cars. You can see my level of engagement with culture, can't you? I'm going to show you a short clip from the movie Cars, and you've got to think, what is the phrase "life is a highway" trying to capture? So what's the key idea, and why is it used in the movie, do you think? Right. So, and you can talk to the person next to you about this, but have a look on the screen. Here we go. Okay, so you got the idea. Have a quick word to the person next to you. So what is the key idea behind the song? And why is it used in the movie, do you think? Okay, so what's the key idea? Nice loud voice, anyone? Hands up. So freedom. So Darren's saying the key idea is freedom. Any sort of advances on freedom? Endless possibilities, a journey. And so it's got that idea of breaking free, doesn't it? What's the phrase? Break down the garden gate. You know, get out there. Don't be restricted. No limits, right? Now, here's the question. Why was it used in the movie Cars? What's the point it's making? Wild spirit? Dave said, now if this is wrong, it could derail the whole sermon, brother, because, you know, but go.
As a father of two boys, I have seen the movie once or twice, so there's a bit of context here.
Okay, whoa, good answer. But one thing Dave didn't pick up, which we can talk about later, I think there's an irony in the song, right? There's an irony, and that is he's made this choice. He's aligned with this big corporate sponsor. He's heading off to his destiny. So the theme's pumping. Life is a highway. There's these beautiful scenes. He's traveling along the highway, but he's contained in a semi-trailer. That's not the life of a racing car. A racing car should be on the road, traveling the highway, but he's contained in a semi-trailer. And so a choice that he's made that he feels like is a choice towards freedom has actually robbed him of some of his freedom. Hey, what are you... That profound stuff. Now, we can talk later on. But that is so true of us. We long for freedom. Our hearts yearn for it. We hear the song and our hearts pump along in tune. But so often we make choices that deny us genuine freedom. What we think is a move towards freedom is actually something that robs us of our freedom. What we're going to do is explore these ideas from God's Word, and we'll discover what is true freedom and what does it look like? How do we attain real freedom and what does it look like when we get it? And I want to take you way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, where God gave humanity incredible freedom. Freedom in the garden, I've called it. Genesis chapter 2. I've got some verses in your outline and some I'll just pop up on the screen. But it'd be great if you could turn over to Genesis 2 and 3 because we'll have a look at a few passages there. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely, certainly die." Now, I want you to notice the incredible freedom, right? And I've got some pictures that capture that freedom, you know, the nakedness, the any tree in the whole garden, it's yours for fruit. You can explore, roam. You know, life is what a highway if you want. But, you know, limitless opportunities. The man and the woman, they were both naked, created for this one flesh, intimate relationship. There's no shame. There's no fear. God made us to enjoy all the good things of his creation with great freedom and joy. Now, the word free is probably a key word in those verses, but what is the word that sticks out most as we humans hear that command from God? But, right? The word but, right? So the word free is just about these limitless possibilities, and except there's the word but. And that word but is something that we fixate on, isn't it? Any sense of limiting our freedom is the thing that actually we zero in on. I saw this with my son, Daniel, my oldest son, when he was a toddler. You know, and we'd say, look, you're free to roam the garden. You know, and he would roam around and explore and so on. But we said, you must not go onto the road. We made this really clear boundary. He didn't understand why, but our concern was to keep him safe, to protect him. But it was like a magnet, right? So he'd be there exploring, but then he'd drift towards the road and head towards it. And you could see, he knew what was going on because he'd look back every now and then just to see if we were watching. And then he'd keep pressing on towards the road and we'd have to go and rescue him. You see, there is something in our nature to push beyond the boundaries of the freedom that God has created for us to enjoy. So God creates this incredible freedom with something of a boundary, but we want to push beyond the boundary. That's what happens with Adam and Eve, right? They were reveling in their freedom, naked, unashamed, roaming the garden, until along comes the serpent. And if you look closely at the picture, the serpent sort of sticking out of the tree a little bit there. Along comes the serpent, casting doubt on God's word and casting doubt on God's motives, on God's kindness. God is trying to rip you off. God is a killjoy. God wants to control all the rules. God wants to have all the fun. He doesn't want you to become like him. He wants to rob you from access to this good tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to have a quick word to the person next to you. What is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What are we meant to understand is going on with that tree? What's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Quick conversation. You may not have any idea. You can listen to the person next to you, but just have a quick chat. Okay, all right, there you go. You've had a bit of a float of an idea. Some of you went quiet, right? Either you've got the answer really quickly or you're just a bit stumped. So it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as I wrestle with this passage, it seems to me that it's not merely you reach and you take it and you know what good and evil is, but I think it's probably even more the idea. It's the tree of deciding good and evil, of determining good and evil. So God has created this world with a purpose, and he sort of sets the rules of how it works best. But when they take the fruit from this tree, it's like they're saying, we're going to decide the rules, not God. We want to break the boundaries. We don't want someone to confine us. We want to actually make our own destiny. We want to make our own decisions about what is right and wrong, good and evil. We want to break free from restriction. But notice what happens. When they push beyond this freedom that God had given them, it leads to fear. They're now afraid of God. They hide from God. They're afraid even of each other. They cover up. There's a sense of vulnerability that they might somehow take advantage or abuse one another. They're ashamed. It actually leads to a miserable loss of freedom. Can you see how that works? The irony. They thought that taking this fruit would open up endless possibilities, but it actually creates a world of pain and hurt. Their quest for freedom actually ends up damaging the freedom that they had enjoyed under God's protection. Now, just this is partly for Kale, because Kale loved the Cars clip so much. I discovered another video this week, right? So and this is the last of my videos, right? But I was looking up this song, Life is a Highway. Have a look at this one and see what you think is going on here. Okay, so same song, and same idea of, you know, freedom, of reveling in the freedom. But when is Thomas most unhappy? When is he least free? When he's off the rails, when he goes off the rails, so to speak. So it's interesting, isn't it? It's again that irony. So, you know, if you're Thomas going along the rails, you can look at the meadow or the paddock and go, oh, if only I could be free and break free and travel across the paddocks. It feels like a step towards liberation when you come off the rails, but it just leads to getting stuck. Because trains are not designed to go across the paddock. They are at their most free when they're running along the rails. And so this is what I have called an unintentional loss of freedom. Unintentional loss of freedom, not just for Thomas, but for us as well. At the heart of sin is this desire to break free from God's rules, but the life that results is actually a life of slavery, an unintentional loss of freedom. So Jesus comes along, right, thousands of years later, and he declares to his own people, if the Son sets you free, he's talking about himself, if the Son of God sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, how do you think the Jewish friends responded to this? It's like, we're not slaves to anyone. They are offended. How can you say we need to be free when we are free people already? They didn't think of themselves as slaves. So here's your question. You can bounce this back to me. In what sense were they slaves? In what sense is Jesus saying his own Jewish peers were slaves? Slavery to sin, I heard down the front here. Yes, so you pick it up in verse 34. Have a look there. Verse 34. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Right? So I'll repeat the idea. Sin offers freedom, breaking free from God's rules, but it delivers slavery. Now, any other idea of slavery that Jesus picks up? Slavery to sin and the law, yeah, and that's certainly picked up in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus talks about something else here in this passage. Slavery to Satan or the devil. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. There's nothing politically correct about Jesus, is there? He just, like, man, you say that to someone and it is going to cause offense. And so you want to think, Jesus knew what he was talking about, right? And those of us who know and love Jesus, we're convinced that he is on the money. He is right about this. Sin is like an addiction. And as over the years I talk to guys who have an addiction, say, to pornography or to alcohol or to drugs, gambling. And with an addiction, early on, they are often utterly convinced that they have a choice, that this is just something that they're choosing day by day, that they could stop whenever they want. But the problem is when you challenge them, all right, now is the time to stop, they just can't do it. They're just not as free as they think they are. That's the character of addiction. And just while I'm on that, look, if you do struggle with any of those things, alcohol, pornography, drug addiction or whatever, we'd love you to talk to us, talk to one of the leaders of our church, and we'll put you into contact with a course we run called Recovery, which is just about a bunch of brothers and sisters from church and a few others gathering together to help each other work these things through, to support each other in breaking the addiction. But the reason I raise the idea of addiction is because sin is an addiction. We think we are free to choose, but we keep choosing self-centeredness, don't we? That's the character of the choice we make again and again and again. Self-centeredness, we choose lies, we choose greed, and Jesus comes to set us free from this life of slavery to sin. And he does it by paying the price for our sin in his death on the cross. He rescues us from the condemnation of sin. He rescues us so that we are now free, so that we can now enjoy genuine freedom. But what does genuine freedom look like? So Jesus comes by his death. He pays the penalty for us. He rescues us. He brings us into a life of freedom. Here is a challenge for many of us, right? All of us who are followers of Jesus. What does freedom look like now that you are a follower of Jesus? You see, Jesus sets us free, but not to live a life of unrestricted freedom. It's not to say life is a highway and I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. That's not the kind of freedom that we've been saved for. Jesus wants us to freely choose to put boundaries on our freedom, to actually forego our freedom. And I want to explore that with you as we sort of draw things to a close. I've called this an intentional loss of freedom, and that is, it's a choice. And so the first aspect of this is freely choosing to serve God. So that is, Jesus has come, he's rescued us, but now we freely choose, I'm going to live a life where I serve God. I become a slave to God. So this is where this passage, Romans chapter 6, comes in, verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. And a little bit further on, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Now, I want to be really clear. Christian freedom is genuine, real freedom. Right? The freedom Jesus brings us to is the most free. It's the freedom we were created to enjoy. We're free from sin and its condemnation. We're free from Satan and his accusations. But what we do with our freedom is we willingly give up our freedom in the service of God. And that is the context in which we enjoy freedom most of all. Now, a little later on, Tim Owers is going to sing an item for us by Bob Dylan, right? Because he looks almost exactly... No, nothing to do with the looks. And he's going to sing a song written by Bob Dylan. See, back in the 60s, some of you I can see were there in the 60s. You've got that glaze over your eyes and so on. So there he is, the freewheeling Bob Dylan. You know, he was an advocate of freedom and peace and all that sort of movements of the 60s. But interestingly, in 1979, Bob Dylan was attracted to the teachings of Jesus, even though he'd come from a Jewish background, felt compelled to investigate the claims of Jesus and actually called himself a Christian. And he wrote this song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." So let me read you some of the lyrics, right? You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And the song just goes on like that. And there's a profound truth that is captured in the song, isn't there? And that is, you break free from God and you say, I'm not going to serve God. But by doing that, you have unintentionally made a choice to serve Satan. That's what Jesus is teaching. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, where you live, what job you have, you're going to have to serve somebody. And so you might as well make a choice to serve God, because that is where real freedom is found. You serve Satan and you end up with a life of bondage and destruction. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, what do you think? Was Bob Dylan right? He was simply saying what the Bible has been saying all along: unintentionally serve Satan or intentionally choose to serve God. Now, here's an interesting sort of side fact. You know, John Lennon from the Beatles, he was a big fan of Bob Dylan until Bob Dylan wrote this song. And one of the final songs that John Lennon ever wrote was called Serve Yourself. And it was a direct response to Bob Dylan. And it's like, and there's lots of profanities and swearing in the song, so we're not going to do that as an item. Because he hated the idea that Bob Dylan had become a Christian. He hated the idea of there being a God or there being a Satan. And he said, look, at the end of the day, you have to serve yourself. Because no one else is going to do it. You've got to look after yourself. And so that's one of his last songs he ever wrote. That's what it was about, serving yourself. It's a very unattractive lifestyle, isn't it? Because you look around in life and you see those who do serve themselves and you go, well, they might get ahead, but they live terribly miserable lives, don't they? It's a very unattractive option when you see it embraced in its fullness. So that brings me on to the second choice we have: freely choosing to serve others in love. This is the Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Right? Don't use your freedom to serve yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Notice again, it beautifully expresses our freedom in Christ, but it asks the question, well, how are you going to use that freedom? Don't use it for self-centered, self-serving gain. Use it to serve others. Oh, brother, could you tell that I was a bit croaky there, huh? Thank you. All right, so now we've got Australia Day coming in just a few days. I don't know if you'd realise this. There is an Aussie word that has been used to mock Christians for over 100 years. Can anyone think of what the word is? Wowza. Yeah, wowza. You know, some people use it as an exciting, you know, wowza. But people in Australia use it to talk about Christians as people who are killjoys, right? You've heard this phrase, wowza? It's an Australian term. You only hear it really in Australia or New Zealand. Now, why have Christians become known as wowzers? It's because Christians have often been at the forefront of attempts to limit things like sex, gambling, alcohol, and smoking. Right. Yeah? So often Christians are lobbying the government or appealing to people to put boundaries on those things, not to head into unbridled, you know, drunkenness or sexual promiscuity. Now, just as we say this, I reckon we Christians are in real danger of being misunderstood, and we need to work really hard at what we're saying and what we're not saying. Now, what we are saying is all of those things flow from good gifts of God, right? So have a look at the list, right? Sex, that is a good gift of God. He created it. He was the architect of it. He wants us to enjoy it within the context of marriage that he created it for. Gambling, money is a good thing. So you can abuse money, but money itself is a gift of God, and we give thanks as he gives us money and as we're able to use it to be generous to others. Alcohol. God made wine to gladden the hearts of men. There's one of the Psalms. I can't remember which Psalm it is. You can chase it down yourself. And smoking. Right, so tobacco, I take it is a good plant made by God. I don't know exactly what I know what most people use it for, but it's actually a good thing. And apparently it's very good medicinally, right? But you can chase that down again yourself. We live in a world that where God has created things that are good for good purposes. The problem we have is we just want to push outside the boundaries God has created. And so we use these things in a way where we become addicted to them, in a way where they are destructive to ourselves and others, in a way where they are dishonouring to God and his purposes and his design. Where we actually say, I'm going to make the rules about these things and not you, God. So here are some statistics. Alcohol abuse in Australia. I got all these from the Australian government, from their website. So if you feel like you can trust them, then they're trustworthy figures, right? So here they are. Alcohol abuse costs our nation $15 billion a year. That's a lot of money. Gambling addiction costs $5 billion a year. Smoking addictions cost around $30 billion a year. And those costs just add up, don't they? The pornography sex industry, I couldn't get a dollar cost on. The Australian government hasn't been commenting too much on that lately, but I'm sure you agree, society is becoming more and more aware of just how destructive that sort of no boundaries approach to sexuality is, and is becoming worse and worse. Now, when we Christians hold back from indulging in those things, it's not because we're wowsers, right? It's not because we're killjoys. It's not because we don't know how to have fun. Right? We hold back because we want to use the things God has made in a way that brings him honour, in a way that leads to joy, in a way that is loving to ourselves and to others, in a way that's honouring. And it grieves us to see the harm that these things bring when they are abused and used outside of God's purposes. True freedom is found in living lives of love, not in indulging every sensual desire that comes into our head and our hearts. How will you express your freedom this year? Right? Will you freely choose to serve others in love? Freely choose to love God? Brings us on to our last point, and that is freely choosing to serve others with the saving gospel of Jesus. Right? And this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Notice what he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I enjoy the freedom that is found in Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to Satan, no longer under the law. You know, I'm a single guy roaming the ancient world. You know, he's got this incredible freedom. But he says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What a radical approach to life. He's saying, I have all this freedom, but I'm gonna put that freedom aside and give my life to the service of others with a particular goal that they might hear the good news of Jesus, understand it, and come to know Jesus as their Saviour, to be saved and set free. The Christian life is about voluntary slavery. It is choosing to do whatever we can to bring the good news of Jesus into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Now, what is that going to look like for you this year? See, we live in this culture and we stand, as Christians, we stand apart from the culture and yet we get sucked in, don't we? We get sucked into living self-centered lives where what Jesus has called us to is this life of beautiful service of God, service of others, and a particular concern for the salvation of others. Now, over the course of this year, we're going to run a whole string of events at church. Right? Even Sunday by Sunday, you know if you bring your friends along, they will hear the good news of Jesus and they'll be invited to investigate the good news of Jesus. But then we've got things, you know, we've just had Good News Week, we've got men's thing, women's things, we've got the gingerbread outreach, a whole lot of stuff. You know, we've got our youth programs, our kids' ministries. I reckon we work really hard at making them great platforms for hearing the good news of Jesus. And what we need to do is deliberately, prayerfully get on board with that sort of stuff. Right? And if we're not going to get on with that sort of stuff, that's okay. But how are you going to align your life so that you actually can reach out to your friends, neighbours, colleagues, so you can reach out with the saving good news of Jesus? Right? Don't use the freedom that God has given you this year and just waste it on yourself. Right? There's enough time for parties in heaven. Now is a time for giving yourself to bringing the good news of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear it. So let me just wrap up, reiterate. Jesus sets us free not to live a life of unrestricted freedom, but to freely choose to serve. And so have a look at those things again. How will you be serving God this year? How will you serve others in love? And in what way are you going to serve others by bringing them the gospel of the Lord Jesus? As we wrap up, I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to sing. So just think about those things. Feel free to make any comments. If you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, what are the claims of Jesus? Do I need to investigate the claims of Jesus and consider following him for myself? But I'll hand over to Tim and the band because you've got to serve somebody. Eh?